It's a special day on the Christian calendar as we celebrate another anniversary of the coming of Jesus Christ as King into Jerusalem. Today we know it as Palm Sunday. What happens in today's passage, as I will be reading here shortly, is going to really speed up the process and speed up the violent actions that will lead to his death this Friday. Today, though, my goal, is that each of us will understand Palm Sunday better. And not just understand it with our minds, but our hearts as well. You see, the Jews anticipated a Messiah. They were longing for the king to come. They knew he was going to come someday. And that's what they had been waiting for. And when he finally did, they weren't ready. The church, we know that he's coming again. We too, just like them, are waiting for the king to come. We're anticipating his arrival. And the question we must ask is, if it was today, are we ready? Luke 19, starting in verse 28. It reads this. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they sat Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation.' And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, 'It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.' And he was teaching daily in the temple. The priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words." Will you pray with me? Our Father, we have just sang the great and awesome truths of Jesus. That he is the King of Kings, that he is the Lord of Lords. But just a man, he's not. He is the great I Am, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who has made everything invisible and visible, and by whom all things hold together. But Lord, the awesome truth is that he experienced death. And it was my death he died. The one I had earned. The one I deserved. So, Father, our hearts rejoice as these people rejoiced. But, Father, I pray that we do so in truth. That the name of the Lord will be honored among us. In word and in action. That we will bear your name well. In a way that pleases you. Even this morning, Lord, help us as we gather. That we won't see this as just another Sunday. But we will see it as the divine opportunity you've given us. To lift up the name of the Lord as a family. And to see God honored among his people. So forgive us our sins, Lord. Will you cleanse us from our rebellion, our iniquities, and our transgressions? Will you purify us, a people whose lips are unworthy to say your name, but in Christ has been given entrance into the Holy of Holies? Father, may we not abuse your name, blaspheme your name, but may it be precious like honey upon our lips. So help us know your word, understand your word, and believe your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I said, the Jews had been longing for a Messiah since their birth. And they knew the Messiah in a more dramatic way, as King David was given a promise from God that said, there will be a king who comes after you in your lineage, in your line, and he is not going to be no ordinary king. He's going to be one that's going to set up a kingdom that's going to last forever and ever. It says this in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and it says, and I have been with you wherever you went. Remember, this is God talking to David. And have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name. And like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel. And will plant them. So that they may dwell in their own place. And be disturbed no more as formerly. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. And then farther down to verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Yeah. Having been burdened by the oppressive thumb of Rome. I want nothing else seemed satisfactory for the people but for that to come to fruition. That's all we want. That we can be again our own sovereign people, living in peace, that we will never be threatened by an enemy again, that we will never be overthrown, that we can live under our own king, a king of peace and a king of righteousness and a king of power and great authority. And by him, we can be a people again. That's our hope. I mean, these people every year are just crying, oh God, come and restore Jerusalem to her brilliance. Restore her to her power and prosperity as it had been under David and under Solomon. And Jesus is here now. And as I read and as you listen to this account, you can see in all of it, Jesus was in complete control of every situation, in the events leading up to his crucifixion and even in his death. He never relinquished control. Now, there's people who like to argue about things about Scripture. There's arguments whether he went with this owner and pre-planned this colt for him to ride, or whether this was some supernatural revelation. It doesn't matter. The fact is that Jesus was in control. He knew. He gave the orders. And it happened just as he prescribed. This was his time. Up to this point, he kept telling people, "My hour has not yet come. My hour for suffering is not here yet." But boy, is it quickly approaching now. And he knows it. His entry into Jerusalem was going to pour gasoline onto the fire of the Pharisees' hatred for him. And it was going to start with this. As they begin to make their way toward Jerusalem and he is seated on this colt, his followers begin to cry aloud. They begin to sing songs about him. They begin to praise God as he heads toward their city. And listen, they're not alone. This is a really busy time of year. There are people everywhere. Jews from all over the world are coming to Jerusalem because it's Passover. They're supposed to share a meal together, the Passover meal together. They're supposed to go to the temple and offer their sacrifices. Thousands of animals are going to be slaughtered that week. It is a busy time, people everywhere. This parade is not a solitary event. Everybody sees it. Everybody hears it. And here's where their minds are at when they see it. All right? So they see Jesus riding on a colt, and they hear these certain songs, and I'll share with you what these songs are in just a moment. But listen to Zechariah's prophecy. All right, time and time before, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, here's what Zechariah the prophet says through the inspiration of the Lord. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion," Zion's Jerusalem. "Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot of Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem." I mean, I'm going to get rid of war forever. "And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." And then later in verse 14, "Then Yahweh, the Lord, will appear over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will sound the trumpet and will march forth in the whirlwinds of the south, and the Lord of hosts will protect them. And they shall devour and tread down the sling stones, and they shall drink and roar as if it drunk with wine, and be full like a bull drenched like the corners of the altar. And on that day, the Lord their God will save them as the flock of his people. For like the jewels of a crown, they shall shine on his land. For how great is his goodness, and how great his beauty. Grain shall make the young men flourish, and new wine with the young women." That is what they're anticipating. This is what they think of when they see this event. This humble king coming on a colt. The unlikely way for him to approach war, but he's going to come and he's going to make war against all of the nations that oppose Jerusalem, and he's going to crush them once and for all, when war will be no more and peace will be declared to the whole world. And his kingdom will not just be in that little strip of land we see as Israel, but it says from sea to shining sea, from the river to the ends of the earth, he's going to rule the whole world. And the people that he rules will be like a jewel in a crown. So can you anticipate then? Can you sense the excitement as they go, "This is what we've been longing for. This is what we've been praying for." And I can even imagine some of them going, "I get to be a part of this event. I get to see it. This is what my parents and my grandparents have been telling me about, but I get to be here for it." And so this part of this great momentous event, they come into Jerusalem and they're laying their coats and they're laying their palm branches before their king, and they're singing the songs straight from the Psalms. These are called the Hallel Psalms. Hallel means praise. Specifically sung during Passover. All right, so these songs were already on their mind. These lyrics have already been on their heart because they sing these songs at Passover. I'm going to read to you the one that they were singing from. Not all of it. It's a little lengthy. Psalm 118. You can read it for yourself. I'm just going to read 10 of the verses, starting in verse 19. Listen to the songs that they're singing about Jesus, all right? Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Interesting to hear the context of that, isn't it? Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. So bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, and I will extol you. I will give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. All of it so far has sounded very good. And it seems like the people are doing the right thing. That they have seen Jesus. They have seen all that he's done for 3 years. These miracles and these teachings and the way he conducted himself. And they've declared him as the coming Messiah. They declared him as the king that is set to come, that God ordained. But there is a problem. The obvious problem is given to us in the scriptures, where it says, verse 39, after they're singing, and some of the Pharisees in the crowd, basically they hate him, and they tell him, you need to tell your disciples to stop singing that. That's blasphemy. They're saying that you're the Messiah. You need to stop this. And this is causing a ruckus. Jerusalem is starting to get an uproar. Is the Messiah really here? There's another problem, though. There's a problem that's just kind of underlining in this, because did these people really understand what the Messiah was? Did they really know why he came or what he was going to do? The people didn't understand the Messiah. They didn't know him. And here's the problem. They were singing their own expectations upon him. They were singing the words of Scripture, but their hearts had their own expectations of Jesus. And one of the main reasons that they wanted him to die later is because he didn't meet their expectations. They wanted Rome out, and they wanted Jerusalem rebuilt and reestablished. And Jesus didn't come the first time for that. There was a deeper problem. Sin still abounded. Even with all of that blood flowing down the street coming from the altar, sin still ruled. But the people's thoughts weren't about sin. It was about politics. It was about comfort. And Jesus knew their hearts. And it says in verse 41, as he drew near and saw the city, Jesus on that donkey crests the hill, and he sees the magnificent city of Jerusalem, and it is buzzing with excitement. People everywhere. This is the yearly Feast of Feasts, and the crowds and all those people come into eyesight, and all these other people around him are singing the songs of deliverance, and yet Jesus' heart was crushed because of a coming cross. Salvation was the reason Jesus came, but the road was dreadful. The only people who were going to bow to him that week were going to do so in jest, making fun of him. The only crown he was going to wear was full of cursed thorns, and they were going to pierce his scalp. His friends, who were singing to him right now, would all run away and scatter. The light of the very sun would darken because sin still abounded. And Jesus saw this city, a city that he had seen many times before. But the weight of the moment caused him to weep. Oh, Jerusalem, your heart begs for peace, but your eyes are too blind to see why. You don't even know what's going to bring peace. You don't know why you need peace. You think peace comes if Rome is gone, but your heart is still enslaved. Death still holds you. And he cries for them and says, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. Matthew writes this in chapter 15. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? The world has somehow come up with the idea that if you're offended, you're automatically right. I don't think so. They're offended by you, Jesus. He answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted, they're going to be rooted up. Let them alone. They're blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. We can read that and go, Jesus sounds heartless, but he's certainly not. Because here he is looking over this city in tears, rolling down his cheeks as he goes, oh, you blind city. You don't know the real problems. You don't know the real issue. You're here slaughtering animals because of sin, but sin's not even on your mind. Jesus, he saw Adam and Eve in the garden, blameless before him. He removed them because of their sin. Jesus flooded the world and destroyed people who love darkness rather than light. Jesus is the one we've been reading about in Genesis, who chose Abraham and chose Isaac and chose Jacob. Jesus is the one who gave the law to Moses that displayed the righteousness of God. Jesus loves people, but they continually reject him. They continually pushing him away. Remember the heart of Jesus. It says when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. The book of Ezekiel, I think, gives one of the best statements of the heart of God for humanity. When he says, cast away, he says, basically telling the people to repent, cast away from you all the transgressions that you've committed and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why must you die? Oh, house of Israel, I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. But Jesus knew that they wouldn't. And he is choked by his sobs as he declares that because of their great sin and their great rejection of their Messiah, that this very city would be torn down, destroyed completely. And we know that in history, less than 40 years later, in AD 70, the Roman general Titus would come in and this very thing would be done. The temple itself would be torn to the ground, just rubble when they were finished. The historian Josephus said this about the destruction of Jerusalem, for he lived during that time, and he says, while the sanctuary was burning, neither pity for age nor respect for rank was shown. On the contrary, children and old people, laity and priests alike, were massacred. And Jesus, with this knowledge and the heartache caused by their rebellion, shows here an omnipotent king in tears over his city. He is truly the king. And it was right for him to enter Jerusalem that way. It was right for him to receive those songs and the praise. But the problem was that the people didn't really know him. They wanted something else still. These people wanted him to go and conquer Caesar. Go to Rome. Conquer him. He was supposed to attack other nations. He was supposed to go to the foreign nations, to the Gentiles. He was supposed to go to them. And he was supposed to round up an army for himself by his people. And he was supposed to. But what does Jesus do? Verse 45, he goes to his own. He goes to the temple, the most sacred place on the planet. He goes there because in his heart, this is where the grossest of sins were being committed. Of all the places of the world, this is where God must be honored. This is where God's name should have been carried forth in worship, in adoration, in praise. This is where people humbly should be entering in and fearing the Lord. And yet, that is not what he found when he went in. Look at his words. Verse 46. It's written, he says, "My house shall be a house of prayer. But you have made it a den of robbers." You see, where he was at the moment, there was sections of the temple. There was outer courts and inner courts, and then there was the inner place and the most holy place. The Gentiles, right, the nations, those who are not Israel by birth, but were Jews by choice, proselytes, we might call them, they had been convinced that the God of Israel was real, and they came and they joined the Jewish faith, but they weren't allowed in very far because they weren't by birth Israel. So there was these outer courts, and they kept the Gentiles out there. And this is where Jesus is. He walks into the court of the Gentiles, and what does he find? Well, we need money changers. Because a lot of these people traveled a long way. And they weren't going to bring their animals that far. By the time the animal got that far, it probably wasn't pure enough for sacrifice. A lot of people weren't even ranchers. They didn't have animals. So we're going to help these people. You can bring in your foreign currency. We'll exchange it for the temple coin. And then you can go over here and you can buy your animal. And we're also going to have people that will inspect your animals for you to make sure that they're quality for the Lord. And they're going to inspect them, and I'm going to guarantee you they're going to find some flaw because you need to go buy ours. And it's turned into such a money-making business, using the Gentiles for profit in what should have been the most holiest time of year. And then, through that very gate, in walks Yahweh. He had seen this before, but now he's going to address it. These Jews had made it harder for people to come to God. Israel was created not only to bring the Messiah, but to be a light to the nations. They were to be a nation that others would come to for salvation. They were supposed to be that light on a hill, the city on a hill that can't be quenched. Like, they were supposed to be the ones that everybody looked to and said, "They know God. I'm going to Jerusalem for I want salvation." And yet, when they came, the Jews made it harder for them. They were a stumbling block for people to get to God. Isaiah chapter 56 says this, "Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, Israel, for soon my salvation will come and my righteousness be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing evil. Let not the foreigner, right, all the nations, who has joined himself to the Lord, say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. That's not supposed to happen. We're not supposed to be separate. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. I'm going to read a little farther, but this is what the context is here. God is telling Israel, my heart is for the whole world, not just you. I want all the nations to come. And if they do, if they humbly come before me and receive me as their God, they will receive a name better than a son or a daughter. They will have a monument, a name forever, and they're allowed into the inner part. All right? They're not to be kept separate. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, like on the Passover, and to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it, and hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain, right where the temple is, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer. And those last three words are crucial for all people. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. See, the heart of God was always for the whole world. And Jesus walks in and sees the Jews keeping them away, making them still distinct, separate. You're not quite us. We'll let you come, but you need to do it our way. And you got to stay on the outside. Do you see why Jesus was so angry? Jesus had come to bring salvation to the whole world, and the Jews were working against him. They were putting price tags on the souls of men. And Jesus, the King of Kings, does not meet the expectations of the people. He does not go after the Romans. He goes after his own. No surprise that those who said, come, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and he comes in the name of the Lord and goes after the Jews, no wonder a few days later they go crucify him. He didn't meet my expectations. The Jews were under accountability before God, having been chosen to bring the gospel to the Romans and all other nations, and they had failed. So now as we enter and celebrate Palm Sunday, we need to be thinking about these things as well. Because as I said in the beginning, Jesus is coming again. And he's going to be coming on a great white horse next time. And he's going to be coming with a rod of iron and the word of God like a sword from his mouth with flames of fire and white like pure. And all of the armies of saints and angels behind him. It's going to be a parade that no eye will miss. He's coming. It is for sure. So we have to think through things. Are we celebrating Jesus by who he said he is? I think and I know that we can come and we can talk about Jesus and say we believe about Jesus, but we do so with our own expectations. And we say, this is who God is supposed to be. And then when he doesn't meet those expectations, we get angry. And we leave, or resentment, we question and we doubt. We need to celebrate Jesus by how he revealed himself so that we're ready for his return, So that when he does come and we sing, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," we know exactly what that means. Because they didn't. Revelation 3:3, Jesus writes these words. "Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent." If you will not wake up, I mean, if you don't pay attention, "I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you." That was written to a church. Church, we need to wake up. We need to realize that the next coming of Christ is at any time. For these people, this was just another Passover. Sure, it was exciting. It was a festival. It was a feast. They left home and they traveled there. And certainly it was a big time of year, just as maybe Easter is for us. It's a big time of year for us. We celebrate. But I think we can sometimes just think it's just another Easter. Oh, but it might not be. For those people, this was a different Passover, and they weren't ready for it. Would you be ready if Jesus showed up this week? Are you awake? You paying attention? Our anticipation for Christ's return must result in a heart for people. Our anticipation for Jesus coming, because we know why he's coming the second time. The first time he came, it was not to condemn the people, but to be salvation for them. The second time, he is coming in judgment. And those who have not believed on the name of the Son of God is condemned already, and they will be destroyed with fire. So if we really believe that, how can we not have a heart for those who are still lost? A blogger wrote this. An evangelist weeps for the lost and longs to show them the truth of Christ and his salvation. An evangelist has hope that everyone can be saved and that nobody is too far for the Lord to reach them. An evangelist has their primary mission to lead people to Christ, one precious soul at a time. The evangelist is the lamp on earth, where the light of Christ shines brightly. We see Jesus, and not in Luke's account, but in other accounts, flipping tables over, grabbing a whip, and driving the animals out, and the people are scattering, and we go, how can he be so angry? They were keeping people from salvation. They were keeping people from God. And what a tragedy, what a judgment it would be on the church if we actually made it harder for people to come to the Lord. If we made it difficult for people by they look at the church and they go, "We don't see your message being lived out. We don't believe you believe it." Or if we change the message to fit our times, or any other way that we can make it harder for the lost to come to the Lord, we see the wrath of God in Jesus. And I don't want him coming and flipping our tables over. Oh, that we would put price tags on people's souls. So lastly, may we attract and bring others to the Lord, not make it more difficult for them. Jerusalem was supposed to be a light, the light of the world, that those who lived in darkness would see a light and run for it. And Jesus says, "Now you, my church, you're the light of the world." They live in darkness. They have no truth. They're blind. Their hearts are hardened, and their minds are thinking on way ahead these other things. They don't know truth, but you do. The gospel will either attract or repel people. That is not up to us. But boy, it is on us if our lives make it more difficult for people to come to the Lord. I'm going to end just by reading again the song that they sang, and I pray this is our heart's cry as well. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. So bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. Because you are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, and I will extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Will you pray with me? Our Father, we pray for your will to be done in us. You are the only holy one. God, we are grateful that you would look upon us with such compassion, that your love would bring you to earth to suffer and die on a cross, that you'd be buried for 3 days. We are thankful for the power that rose you from the dead, that we have hope for everlasting life. But God, as your church, I pray that we will never take that salvation for granted. Lord, you have given us so many scriptures that tell that you are coming again. And you're coming with fire. And for those who are in you will simply be purified like gold, but for those who are not will be burned up. Oh Lord, I pray if anyone is here and they have not repented and submitted to Christ, if they have not seen him as the Messiah and Savior, that they right now will trust you, Lord. May your Holy Spirit bring them to faith. Cry out to you, holy is your name. Father, I pray that we, as your church, will not fail. Lord, may we not make it hard for people in this valley to come to the Lord. May the gospel be obvious because we rejoice in it, and we live in it, and we sing about it, and we talk about it. Lord, I think about this parade and that everybody saw it and was hearing it and was moved by it. Father, I fear that we as a church are just way too quiet. Father, we say that we have been saved from our sin and that we have been granted eternal life and that we have been adopted as sons of God. And what a powerful and eternal truth that is. Lord, why are we so quiet? Father, move us to be evangelists, weeping for those who are lost. Thank you for your patience with us, for your Holy Spirit who is a helper to us. God, strengthen us even now. Lift up our heads, open our eyes, wake us up. That especially this week, of all weeks, people will know that this is not just a holiday, but this is the very heart's cry of your church. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.